Matthew chapter 1, this great gospel of the King, this telling of the good news. Allow me to read verses 20 through 25 as we come to the word of the Lord today. But while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for he who is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this occurred to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, saying, A virgin shall be with child and will bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted, God with us. Then Joseph, being awakened from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him and remained with his wife, and did not know her until she had given birth to her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. What's in a name? Students, if you've had to read or study or even perform the play Romeo and Juliet, you know that in the second act, there are these lines where Juliet cries out, Oh, Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou, Romeo? Deny thy father and refuse thy name. Or if thou wilt not be but sworn my love, and I'll no longer be a Capulet. Romeo asking that question that every man asks when a woman speaks. Shall I hear more or shall I speak to this? She says, 'Tis but thy name that is my enemy. Thou art thyself, though not a Montague. What's Montague? It is nor hand, nor foot, nor arm, nor face, nor any other part belonging to a man. Oh, be some other name. What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. What's in a name? In a generation that increasingly self-defines, does it even matter anymore what we are called? The question arises when two lovebirds marry. Whose name will they bear as a couple? I've known those where the husband has a traumatic past with his family and takes the last name of his wife. Traditionally, the woman has taken the last name, even the first and last name of the man. Those of you over the age of 40 might want to go home and check your birth certificate and see just how your mother signed her name. Many times it was Mrs., man's first name and man's last name. In an act of egalitarianism, many women have kept their maiden name and added a hyphen and the name of their husband. I always want to tell them that I love how submissive they are to the patriarchy by keeping their father's name and taking their husband's name. I want to, but I don't. What do we do with names? When a church is planted, great rigor and debate can go into answering, what should we call ourselves? We know names are important, but in our day, are they really? Names? Pronouns? It can all seem a bit contrived. When I go from context to context, My name goes from Joel to Joelinek Wood, to Mr. Wood, to Reverend Wood, to Pastor Joel, to Dr. Joel, Dr. Wood, or just plain old Mud. What's in a name? What is in a name? What is in the name that we consider today of the baby born to Mary and Joseph? As a congregation, we always take a moment to consider the names of the covenant children that are born to us and the significance those names might hold for those little ones as they are trained up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, how valuable those names might be to them. What is in the name that we are confronted with today? Well, there is infinite value. There is inestimable worth. Even the very meaning of his name points to why he is so important to me and to you. First, it's a name given by his heavenly Father. It's a name given by his heavenly Father. When Joseph realizes that without the two of them having interacted sexually, Mary is pregnant, he is, as any man would, confronted with, "What do I do about this?" And the angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for he who is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." This is given by the angel of the Lord, God's messenger, in this moment. And we understand biblically that angels are not in the practice of making stuff up. They do exactly as they're told, when they are told, fully what they are told. This message came to Joseph because the Father had commanded the angel to bring it. This was a name given to Jesus by his heavenly Father. Secondly, it's a name given by his earthly father. Then Joseph, being awakened from sleep, as any of us would, in the midst of what we would perceive to be a dream, but is a vision of the angel of the Lord telling you to go ahead and marry that pregnant woman, because what's inside of her is of the Holy Spirit. That would jolt any of us awake. And Joseph awakens and did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him and remained with his wife and did not know her until she had given birth to her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Why is this important? It's important because it shows, as the whole story does, Joseph's righteousness. He was a man of love and justice. He was not like his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Judah wishing to have Tamar stoned when she was found to be pregnant. Joseph was a patient and gracious man who desired her reputation to not be tarnished, even though common sense told him she was the one who had tarnished it herself. You know, Joseph is an obedient man. He rose quickly from sleep. he went and he obeyed. This is a lesson for us. The angel was confronting what Joseph's initial intention was to do in that moment. What the angel commanded him was not what Joseph intended to do. Yet the clear message from the Lord was enough. So he obeyed quickly and fully. Matthew Henry says this, extraordinary direction like this we are not to expect. But God has still ways of making known his mind in doubtful cases, by hints of providence, debates of conscience, and advice of faithful friends. By each of these applying the general rules of the written word, we should therefore in all the steps of our life, particularly the great turns of it, such as this of Joseph's, take direction from God, and we shall find it safe and comfortable to do as he bids us. Young people, when you set in your heart to do something, the temptation comes with that to seek the advice of counselors. And what you mean by that is talk to enough people until someone tells you that it's okay to do what you want to do. In the last 24 hours, I read a post on Facebook by an old friend of mine from back home. She was a foster child from a horrific background, was taken in by the youth leaders at my dad's church. And they loved her and treated her as a daughter and would have done anything for her. When time came for college, she went off to Bible college and spent a semester there. But right before she left, she had met a young man and her heart was intertwined with his. And she had big dreams and big goals and big plans, and yet her heart, she found, was at home with this young man. And she went to person saying, should I leave school and just go home and get married? And they said, why don't you stick it out another semester? Stay in school. Stay in school. And she went from person to person and person. Everyone gave her the same advice. And now, 20 years later, her bemoaning on Facebook is, why do I have this life? Why do I not have my degree? Why was I not able to fulfill the dreams and the goals and plans that I have? And I thought to myself, you didn't listen. You didn't listen to the wisdom of those around you. It wasn't just me. It was counselors at school. It was her parents. It was my dad, her pastor. It was all sorts of people giving her wise advice, and she would not listen. She talked to enough people until someone told her, you know what, do what you want to do. We can't expect extraordinary interventions like this. Wouldn't that be nice? If whenever there was a great question in life, we could just lay down and go to sleep and know that the angel of the Lord would show up and tell us exactly what we ought to do. But you know what? Even in cases of extraordinary direction, there were some in scriptures, take a Balaam, for instance, who did not obey the word of the Lord. We often think, if only I could have this extreme experience and know for sure. But when our hearts are bent away from the will of the Lord, no amount of extreme experience is enough. Think even of the children of Israel being freed from slavery, which is the grand motif of salvation. That's the picture that Matthew has swirling in his mind as he talks about salvation throughout his gospel. Even they would not, and it seems even could not, cross over into that promised land. That what? That promised land. promised by God himself, the place the Lord had told them to go. That was not even enough. Let us listen to wise counsel. Let us listen to our word-fed consciences. Let us listen to the hints of providence in our lives and seek to obey the Lord. Here, Joseph obeys the Lord, and being Jesus' earthly adoptive father, names him that which the Lord says to name him, Jesus. Jesus. And in so doing, Joseph, a son of David, was confessing his need of salvation through the Son of David. Joseph, and by extension Mary, are confessing in the very naming of Jesus that they are God's people who need to be saved from their sins. So it's a name given by his heavenly father, a name given by his earthly father. Thirdly, it is a divine name. It is a divine name. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I ask you to look at the translation of the scriptures that you have before you, most likely in English for most of you. There are some of you who like to carry original languages or ecclesiastical language Bibles with you. But I'd ask you in your English translation, for those of us normal people who are here, is Jesus in all capital letters? Why is that? That's an English translational practice whenever the divine name is used, whenever the covenantal name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah, as some prefer, is used. The name Jesus means Yahweh or Jehovah saves. It is a use of the divine name. That is most helpful when you're reading the Psalms. In fact, when you go to that text, the Lord says to my Lord, you can tell by all caps which one is the covenant God and which one is not. Jesus is not just some neatly contrived family passing down name. It is the divine name applied to the work of God the Son. Yahweh saves. Just prior to this in the text, we are told that Jesus would be considered Emmanuel, God with us. And the very presence of God with us was for God to save us. And that is part of the significance of the name Jesus, is it invokes the divine name into a situation in which only the divine being can accomplish what needs to be accomplished, the saving of sinful people from their sins. Yahweh saves. It is a divine name. Fourthly, then, we see that it is a most intentional name. It is a most intentional name. We see this because Jesus wasn't the only Jesus. In fact, Jesus is just the Greek version of the name Joshua. There were others in Jesus' day who carried the name Jesus. Now, In English-speaking cultures, it is not a name that we use. In Latin-rooted cultures, it is. I've met more than one Jesus in my life. We don't use that name. Two names we don't use, Jesus and Judas. Now, maybe for a dog, we'd name the dog Judas. If it was a really ugly, snarly, you know, just super fanged dog, we might name him Judas. But in Jesus' day, you know, they didn't name their babies and somebody say, oh, I'm sorry, you can't use that name, there's only one. No, because it's Joshua is the root there in the Hebrew. So we see that it was a common name. In fact, it necessitated Jesus to be called Jesus of Nazareth or Jesus the son of Joseph. That wouldn't have been necessary if there was only one Jesus. But the meaning of the name that Yahweh saves applied specifically to this one person shows the intentionality of using that name, showing the fullness and the fulfillment of every other little boy who had been named Joshua for so many generations who weren't the one. This one, by divine decree, by application of an obedience of his earthly father, the divinity of the name applied to this one who was not just man, like all the other little boys had been, but was also God himself, shows the intentionality of the naming of Jesus that name. Why? Because he saves his people from their sins. This intentionality of Jesus' name is highlighted by a simple question in our larger catechism. And it was interesting to me surveying a number of commentaries just how little is said on these verses. And so it's intriguing to me that commentators say so little, and yet one question of our larger catechism is devoted strictly to this verse, Matthew 1:21. Why was our mediator called Jesus? Our mediator was called Jesus because he saveth his people from their sins. The catechism links this idea of he's named this because this is what he's going to do. That intentionality. There are certain names that are applied afterward. We think of names like Justin Martyr. Okay? Now, I like to humorously say when talking about Christian history, you know, it was a rough day when Mr. and Mrs. Martyr had to sit down with Justin and explain to him what their name meant. No, it was after the fact he was called Justin Martyr. We heard it today in our Old Testament reading, the Hill of Foreskins. I wonder what we're going to do there. Well, no, it was called that after the event, right? But Jesus was named Jesus, not after the fact. Oh, look at what he did. He was named Jesus because that is what he does. He saves his people from their sins. And lastly, why is this name so important? Because there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. It's the exclusivity of Jesus' name. Jesus was not given that name because he is but one of many who can save any varying number of religions from their sins. Well, it's Jesus for the Christians, and it's Buddha for the Buddhists, it's Muhammad for the Muslims. No, there's only one name by which you must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus, that name at which someday every knee will bow. Things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That Jesus, that one who saves his people from their sins, that Christ, that anointed one of God, is the covenant God. He is the one who must be worshipped, who must be proclaimed. He is the one to whom our knees must bow. He is the one whom our tongues must confess if we are to be saved. The exclusivity of Jesus' name points to the universality of the problem, because there's not one person here today who is not a sinner, who does not have sins from which they must be saved. And Scripture lays out one option for us, and only one. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That trifecta name, the Lord Jesus Christ, is only used a handful of times in the Gospels. Most often he is simply Jesus. Why? Because he saves his people from their sins. Today, will you believe? Will you bow? Will you confess? Will you be saved from your sins? Stand with me as we pray.